I want to concentrate on the first half of that reading, which is on page 2 of your leaflet. So I'm looking at the first half, that is verses 7 to 14. I want to concentrate on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Now, Paul is speaking to them, these Ephesians who are Christians, and he's speaking to them about how to live in the world around them, in which world they are surrounded by sexual sin of all kinds, and they are also surrounded by a world which is covetous, in other words, which is materialistic, and the things that they have coveted, whether it's money or something else, those things have become for them idols. He says that's idolatry. Now, the Christians are living in a town or a city where all of this is around them. It's not out there, but it's next door. It's in their city. And Paul wants to teach them how to live in the middle of a sinful world. Okay, and the message that Paul has for them can be summed up in the word separation. Separation. You can see this in verse 7. He's talking about separation in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do that. And then in verse 11, he repeats the same point. And do not share in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove. Okay, so you can see that the thing, don't be partakers with them, and do not share in their unfruitful works of darkness. Now, those two terms you could express that like this. Paul is calling on them to be separate, to separate from the world around them. But the moment we talk about separation, we have to start defining what it means. And Paul does not mean that they have to go out of the world. He actually says that to the Corinthians. He says, in another context, he said, if you took my words in that way, it would mean you'd have to leave the world. He's not saying to them, I want you to leave Ephesus and go and find a remote mountain and live there. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of separation. He doesn't expect them to leave their home city. But what he is talking about is a complete break from the practices of those around them. You see what they're doing. He's saying to them, you see what they're doing. They are enjoying sin. And the Greek cities you would find prostitution and homosexuality, fornication. You would find adultery and divorce. There were women who would divorce their husband to marry someone who's higher up the social scale. And it was her way of promoting herself. But there was all kinds of sexual sin ingrained in society around them. And he then he uses the phrase uncleanness, their unclean life. And he even specifies their filthy jokes. And he goes on to speak about their covetous mind, that they are driven by materialism. They want to perhaps be rich, or whatever it might have involved. He's describing briefly the Gentile life, and he says, don't take a part in that. When they are doing these things, don't go with them. It's very much like the writer to Solomon in Proverbs says. He says, my son, when sinners entice you, don't go with them. Don't consent. Don't agree. And he's not asking them to be hermits or going to a monastery. What he's saying is, when you see that, that is Gentile behavior today, have nothing to do with it. Separate yourself from those ways. When you see your neighbors doing this, don't you copy them. Don't get drawn into it. And it might have meant even, there might have been this dimension. They go into the marketplace where the temple prostitutes are. Don't go with them. Keep clear of it. Separation. So Paul is teaching, he's teaching the Ephesian believers that they must separate themselves from the world in this respect. In this respect. And I think, you know, when you stop and pause, this is a lesson that is very precious to young people growing up in the church. And if I can say this to the very young in the congregation this morning, you are living in a world today which is extremely corrupt. Sexual promiscuity is taken as normal. I even heard on a television program someone joking about the Prime Minister's illegitimate children. Doesn't that chill you? That our society at the moment here has descended into the corruption that you would have found in Corinth or Ephesus. That it's a huge joke to commit adultery, to betray your husband or your wife. And our society is riddled with this. And children growing up today need to know that you are living in a very corrupt society. And God calls you to have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. If your friends in school suggest to you that you should take an interest in these things, you must say no. That's not the way of the Lord. And that's what Paul is teaching the Ephesians. He said, do not be corrupted in their ways. Okay, now, if I just stop on this point for a moment, God has said to his people, you are a holy people. You are a holy nation. Now, the word holy has the meaning or is bound up with being separate. When God said to Israel, you are a holy nation, what he meant was, I have separated you from the rest towards myself. So this holiness is separate from unto God. That God has called his people to be, as it were, devoted to him. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, uses that old phrase from Moses, that you are a holy nation. He says, that's true of the church. If you're part of the church, then you are separate from the world, and particularly in regard to its corruption, its wickedness, its ungodliness, there is a great gulf fixed. You are the Lord's, not the world's. And I say this particularly to young people growing up, because in your youth, the Bible makes it clear that in your youth, this kind of area of temptation is very powerful. And you want to set your course from your youth in the right direction. Many of you have got computers and mobile phones in your bedroom, and that will open to you a world of pornography. And you may have the opportunity to get into those worlds without even your parents knowing what you are doing. But God knows. And God has called us to separation from that. That has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. It must have nothing to do with us. And that's what Paul is saying. Whatever form this takes, you see, we don't have a prostitute's temple across the road. They did in Ephesus. We don't today. But we've got other things that are equally invasive and aggressive and will drag our young people particularly into wickedness. and will destroy you in your youth. You need to set your course. Separate from these things. All right? So God says that he has made his people holy. And your friends in school or in the street or the people you work with or whoever they are, they ought to say, he is not one of us. Right? They ought to notice the separation. They should not say, he's just one of our pals, and whatever we do, he'll go along with us. He's not one of us. That's the point. There must be this gulf, this separation. Paul, bear with me a second. Paul says to the Corinthians the same thing. Listen, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be joined with them. For listen, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? In other words, he's saying, what business do we have joining with those who do not have God in their lives? What are we doing? That is not for us. That is not for us. Peter, again, I've mentioned Peter just now. He says to them, but you are a chosen generation. Listen, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Right? He's called you out of darkness into his light that you might proclaim his praises. He goes on, Peter goes on and says this, that we or he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, in the lusts of men, but for the will of God. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He's describing their past life. He says, we've had enough, he says. In regard of these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. See what Peter's saying? He's saying, you stand out like a sore thumb. You don't fit in. It's very awkward, isn't it? When someone tells you a filthy joke and you don't find it funny. You stick out. It's an offence to them. This is the awkwardness of righteousness. And Paul is saying, do not take part with them. Have no fellowship. Where I've translated it, do not share. The word is the same word as the word fellowship. Don't have fellowship with them. So Paul is very blunt with the Ephesians. You are God's people, then separate yourselves from what's going on around you. Let's see the gulf. Let's make the difference, okay? So separation, this is holiness. This is a call to holiness to the people of God. Now, secondly, Paul goes on to talk about the root of this, which is in their nature. The root of this is in your nature. In verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says this to them. He says, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, he's talking about their nature. You remember in what we've said already, do you remember that he's already talked to them about the old man and the new man? He's already talked to them about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Okay, and in chapter 2, that was in chapter 4, in chapter 2, he speaks about the believers. He says, you were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now you've been raised and made alive with Christ. So he's talking, can you see what he's doing? Paul has this in mind, that when someone becomes a Christian, there is a change in their nature. There is a radical change in their nature. And we speak about being born again. We speak about being made a new creature in Christ. But what Paul has here is, you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Now, what he's saying is this. Your behavior comes from deep within your heart. Okay? It's the root of this issue is what lies deepest in your mind. You see, Paul is not saying to them, now listen. He's not saying, I know that you used to do these things and I want you to stop it. That's not enough, because he knows that it's possible for someone to stop doing something wicked in the sight of God, but still to want to do it. You know, I've got to give it up. I know I can't do this anymore. But really deep inside, that's what I want. You see, so Paul is now going right down into the heart and he says, well, what are you? Never mind about what you do, but what are you? What is the real you? Is the real you darkness or is it light? What are you? You see, that's what Paul is going for. What is really deep down, the things that I can't see about you, you can't see about me, the things that only God can see. See, well, what is there in the hidden man of the heart? What is the real person? And he says, he's speaking to believers. He said, you see, once, if you dug down into your heart, you'd find darkness. But now, in Christ, you find light. And he's now making us think about what is deepest in our hearts. Now, just let me just comment on the language he's using. He started to use the language of darkness and light. Okay. Now, when Scripture speaks about God, Scripture says to us, God is light. And in him, as it says in John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So, light is God's nature, and Jesus Christ comes, and in many places Christ is called light. He says to them, I am the light of the world. But in Isaiah, when Isaiah speaks about Jesus coming, he says to God's people, you arise and shine. Why? For your light has come. Who is this your light? It is Jesus Christ. So the Bible says to us, do you know that God is light? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is light? This is the nature of a holy God. This is the nature of a holy Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And he goes on in our passage in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit. It's as if he's saying to you, and do you know this? The Holy Spirit is light as well. And where the Holy Spirit comes, there you will find the fruit of the Spirit. And he says what it is. He says it's goodness. And it's righteousness. And it's truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So Paul is talking about their nature, and he's using the language of light and darkness. Now, just on this subject of light, the Scripture also tells us that the Word of God is our light. We sang this. It's the Word of God which, as it were, shines on our path. It's the knowledge of the truth that we find in the Word of God, which is the light for us. Okay? So when Paul starts talking about us being light, he's really reminding us that it's the Word of God which must teach us how to think. You are light, the Word of God is light. In Proverbs, it contrasts uprightness and darkness. In other words, righteousness is the opposite of darkness. And the other side to this is the darkness. Okay? And you know that when Paul speaks about the darkness, he's talking about the devil's nature. When Scripture takes us to think about Satan, there is the prince of darkness. You see, there's this cosmic divide. And Paul is using this language of the Christian soul. The Christian soul. what is the Christian soul? He said, the Christian soul is light. At the heart of your nature is light, not darkness. That's gone. And so there they are. Paul is saying to them, do you understand your position now? You are living as light in a dark world. The darkness is all around you. And he's really saying, don't get enveloped in the darkness. Don't go there. Now, at the end of our passage, I'm going to come to a move on and come to the last part of this passage. He moves on, and I suppose what he's doing is he's reminding them about how Christ has called them, but he's also hinting at their effect upon the world around them. Okay? And in a way, the way Paul finishes this passage is very gracious towards the unbeliever. If you look at it, verse 13, but all things reproved are made manifest by the light. For everything that makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay? Now, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? He's really saying this, that the light in the world is a call to come out of the darkness to the light. Now, I'll put it in a simple way like this. There is a call here to the world. Okay? There is a call here to the world. And the call of God comes to the world in this passage. It comes to the world in two ways. In two ways. The first way is by way of a rebuke. A rebuke. And what is written into the fabric of this text is this. That when the Christian lives as light in a dark society, he is a rebuke to them. Okay? Now, I don't think Paul is particularly saying that they should go round Ephesus, tapping on their neighbours' doors and rebuking them. What he's saying is this, when you live in Christ, you are a rebuke to those who don't. When you pursue the paths of holiness, you are a living rebuke to those who don't. The light brings to light what is worthy to be reproved. Okay? And I think you get this in Scripture and in life as well. When a Christian goes to his workplace or just lives among his neighbours, his colleagues in work or your friends in school or your neighbours, they will notice that you are different. And if you are living a Christian life, they will find that uncomfortable. They will feel awkward because they will feel the difference, and you will bring to light effectively what is worthy of rebuke. But there is another way the call comes. So you can be a call by the way you live, but there's another way it comes, and that is the gracious call of Christ. The gracious call of Christ. And it says in verse 14, therefore he says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What is this all about? Paul here is, as it were, sending a word to someone who is asleep in his sin. He describes him as someone who is dead. He's living in the middle of his sin, and the light hasn't come. He's living in darkness, and because he's in the darkness, he's sleeping away. There's nothing disturbing his darkness. And it's as if Paul is saying that when Christ calls you, he interrupts your sleep. He comes into your death and he says, wake up, rise from the dead. And Paul says, and the Lord will give you light, or the Lord will shine on you. And you have here at the end of this passage, a call to turn from darkness to light. Now, the call is given in this context because he's reminding the Christians that that's the call they received. Okay? So he's not, in one sense, he's not directing this directly to the world. He's reminding the Christian, this is the call that you heard. Christ has said to you, wake up. Christ has said to you, rise from the dead. And Christ has promised you, I will shine on you. And so in this passage, Paul, you can see what Paul is doing, I hope. He is really wrestling with the Ephesians that they might not get sucked into the sinfulness around them, but that they might turn, they might be or do what they are, be what they are. You are light, live as light. You are not darkness, don't live in the darkness. Now, there are many messages in Scripture. Some messages come to us in our sin and they say to us, you cannot save yourself. You have to come to the Saviour. There is the gracious invitation of the gospel. But then there are passages like this which speak to those who have closed with Christ, who are the Lord's, and say to them, and now this is the way to live your life. This is the way to follow Christ. This is the way to journey to the heavenly city. And I will leave it there this morning. Don't take part with them. Have no fellowship with them. Rather, reprove.